Congregation, the church in Acts 6 had a problem. It was a problem that had arisen out of massive church growth. You remember on the day of Pentecost there had been only 120 believers, and days later there were 10,000 plus. Church growth is something that we can and perhaps ought to pray for, but don't think that means an absence of problems. Just means the presence of some very good problems. Further time has elapsed by now as we reach chapter 6, but massive church growth hasn't yet reached a plateau. In those days, we were told in our reading, the number of disciples was increasing. In one sense, the number of disciples is often increasing, and we pray for that to be so. Luke doesn't necessarily mean, he doesn't mean that the church and the numbers of those who worship God increased in those days and has been declining ever since. No, he's trying to orient our thinking into a way of life, into a situation that rapid, extremely rapid, exponentially rapid church growth is still very much the order of the day. But there was a problem. And this was not a good problem, not one of the church growth problems that's a great one. This was not a good one. The problem was that racism was alive and well in the Church of God. Ethnic discrimination is taking place, sort of. You see, the vast majority of people in the church in those days were Jews of one sort or the other. So it's not, in one sense, it's not really racism, but it takes on that feel, that character. You had Jews whose primary language was Greek, and then you had Jews who primarily spoke Hebrew. And the problem is that the Hebrew-speaking widows are getting special treatment. The Greek-speaking widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. You remember after the day of Pentecost how many out-of-towners had been in Jerusalem at that time. Many out-of-towners had come to believe. They'd been gathered in Jerusalem together for the Feast of Pentecost, and they'd intended to head home shortly afterwards. But believing in Jesus has so radically transformed their way of thinking, changed their outlook, that there is so much for them to learn. The apostles are out there every day, they're preaching and teaching in the temple courts, and these new converts didn't want to miss out. They are soaking it in. They're loving this, lapping it up, this knowledge. If you look back a few chapters in the book of Acts, you see that to cope with this temporary influx of visitors who were not prepared to stay very long, the people of Jerusalem cashed up. They went to their real estate agent. They sold their property. They brought the money together to help support this common life of all these out-of-towners who came without very much in their wallet. The church gave freely. They gave to meet one another's needs. And the widows would have had a very special place in those needs. Widows have always had a very special place in the Bible. They were not to miss out just because they didn't have a husband to speak up for them. But they were missing out. And something had to be done. And so a congregational meeting was convened with the 12 apostles presiding, with one motion on the table that 7 good men be appointed. And the first thing we see this morning about these 7 good men was that they had a unique task. These 7 good men had a unique task. And we read about that task in verses 2 and following. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word." I want you to notice how the apostles respond to this situation. The apostles don't say, This practical ministry, not really very worthwhile. Neither do they say, it's beneath us for us to help people. We're apostles. That's not for us. They don't say, oh, this isn't really very important work. It probably should get done, but it's not really of great importance. And they don't say any of those things because they're not true. All they are saying is this. They are saying, God has given us a unique ministry, a unique task to fulfill at this time within the kingdom. Ministry of the word. The ministry of prayer. And if we, as apostles, are going to fulfill those tasks, those callings that God has given to us, we are going to devote ourselves to the word, devote ourselves to prayer. That's going to take all our time and energy. If we try to add something else to that task, to that calling, it's going to be like the straw that breaks the camel's back. We're not going to cope. We'll burn out, and we'll do neither of these ministries well. We'll do both of them badly. This was a unique task, different from other ministry, a ministry which deserved to be overseen responsibly by people set aside to devote, to dedicate themselves to the diaconal calling. Here's an application for us today that arises already, that it's okay to say no in the kingdom of God. That just because there's a need in the kingdom, a need in the church, doesn't mean that you ought to say yes. The apostles said no when they were presented with this complaint by the Grecian Jews. For there are many, 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 many needs, many opportunities for service within the kingdom of God, within the church of God. And you can't say yes to everything. You oughtn't to say yes to everything. You can say no. Provided, of course, here's the qualifier, here's the small print. Provided, of course, that there are other things that you're saying yes to. That's the qualifier. This isn't an excuse to do nothing in the church, to not be involved, to just sit back and be a spectator. Because friends, the apostles, they were busy people. They weren't declining the invitation to serve because they wanted to just sit back and put their feet up on the lazy boy and relax. They wanted a life of ease. That wasn't the apostles at all. What does that mean for us? Well, it means people are different. You know that. There are some people who always have an inclination to say yes. You know the sort of person. You ask them if they'll do something or get involved in some opportunity, some service, and they always say yes, don't they? Which is why probably people keep asking them, because they know they're going to get a favorable response. But maybe you're one of those people, and you need to learn to say no when saying yes would impact on the other callings and other ministries that God has already given you. You need to learn to say no, but there are other people who always have the inclination, the very opposite inclination. They always have an inclination to say no, for whatever reason that might be. It might be they think that there are better people who could do it. There might be a whole range of reasons. If that's you this morning, if your inclination is always to say no, then you need to learn to say yes. You need to learn to be willing to give yourself and give of yourself, your time and your energy and your money and all the different things God has given you with your gifts, to give of yourself for the service of God. I want you to note this morning as well, though, that there's a lot of crossover in kingdom work. If we only looked at our passage this morning in Acts chapter 6, you would probably conclude that it's not right for deacons to be busy in the ministries of word and prayer. That would be a fairly safe conclusion, wouldn't it, from our text? The apostles say, look, we shouldn't do this. We've got to devote ourselves to this, so we'll appoint some deacons to be involved in this other ministry. That's word and prayer. That's apostles' work. It'd be a very natural conclusion to draw if we just kept our eyes focused on Acts chapter 6. But when we go broader than Acts chapter 6 and we look at the rest of the chapter and chapter 7 as well, particularly, we see Stephen, who was one of the deacons, one of the seven. What's Stephen doing? He's engaged in the ministry of the word. In chapter 8, we have Philip, another one of the deacons, and he's proclaiming Christ. He's out there preaching. In fact, Philip baptizes a new convert. So much for limiting baptism to the ministry of the word and sacraments. He's a deacon, and he's baptizing a new believer. That's why we call our deacons, not simply to provide practical assistance to the needy, but we call them also to a ministry of encouragement from the Bible, ministry to pray with those who are in distress, to speak words of comfort which arise out of the Word of God. For everyone in the church ought to feel free and look for opportunities to be able to minister the Word of God to one another. That's not just for the apostles. Friends, there is very little in the church where you ought to think, I'm not a, therefore I can't do whatever that might be. I'm not a deacon, so I oughtn't to help people. I'm not a greeter, I'm not on the greeting roster in the church news, so I can't really welcome people. That's not my job. I haven't been set aside for that. I'm not on the board of management, so I can't contribute to the practical needs of managing and maintaining the church property. It's very little in the church where we ought to think like that. We may all, and that's deacons included, have a primary focus or a primary ministry that's our calling within the body. Ministry of encouragement, perhaps, a ministry of service, and a ministry of administration, ministry of leadership in a home group, ministry of mission, ministry of hospitality and catering, whatever that might be. But brothers and sisters, this morning, you have freedom. You have freedom to serve. In both unique tasks and in any other opportunity that arises. For this particular unique task, the seven good men needed, and that's the second thing we see, they had not only a unique task, they also had special qualifications. They had special qualifications. And we see that in verse 3, where we read, brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. The apostles and their role as leaders within the church established the need for this new office of deacon, and then they invited the congregation, the gathered believers, to choose suitable men to fill this ministry, to serve in this office. We've just engaged in a remarkably similar process ourselves. A session saw the need for a new deacon. We invited you, the congregation, to submit the names of men you believe to be suitable for this office. A few weeks ago, we invited you to choose a second good man to join the two good men we already had. And it's important now, as it was back then, for God's people, for us to choose wisely when we're choosing deacons or anyone. We entered into that process with prayer for God to guide us and lead us to the man of his choosing, and God led us through your tied vote to two good men. A good man to serve in this office is a man with a good reputation, a man who was known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we commend to you, as a session this morning, we commend to you Josh and Rodney as men whose lives are directed by the Spirit of God, men who are spiritually sensitive, able to make good judgments, who display evidence of spiritual maturity. We commend these men to you this morning. Of course, these are attributes as well that we believe that all believers ought to aspire to. I don't think that this is nothing but a message for our deacons this morning. God calls us, he calls each of us to be Spirit-filled people with Spirit-directed lives and Spirit-given wisdom. What I'm driving towards this morning, folks, is this, that deacons are not second-tier office bearers. They ought not to be viewed as apprentice elders, as sometimes we have done. Being a deacon is not a stepping stone on the road towards being an elder, although many may, over time, serve in both offices. Rodney's already served as an elder. That was a stepping stone for him becoming a deacon today. You could turn it the other way around as well. But why is there this need for wisdom? Why is wisdom so important? We see the work of the deacons was more than just serving at a food bank. If that's the idea you have of diaconal ministry, then you're only seeing part of the picture this morning. You see, we need to have their task before them, before us, in its fullest scope. Ministry of the seven, you see, was not just a ministry of making sure that people had food. In its bigger sense, it was one of bringing unity to the church. The seven good men of Acts 6, our first deacons, had a pivotal task before them. Not just to keep the Grecian widows from going hungry, but a work that would involve them in ending divisions within the church. It was to be a ministry that would foster brotherly love and harmony between the people of God. And that takes wisdom. Isn't it also encouraging and exciting this morning to see the broadness of the scope that deacons might have in their ministry? A crucial work within the body of Christ, fostering a sense of togetherness in the body. Those who can serve and act and God can use as reconcilers and peacemakers and encouragers and comforters and uniters. No wonder these first deacons needed to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. This is no small thing that they were being called to. As a congregation, the office of deacon is one that is to be highly esteemed by us all. It's an honor for someone to be chosen by you to serve in this capacity, in this calling. It demonstrates your great confidence in them. Brothers and sisters, this morning, pray. Pray for Rodney. Pray for Josh. Pray for them in the broad scope of their work. Pray that God might use them and their ministry to greatly bless our church and draw us together into deeper and closer unity as a body of Christ. For this unique task, these seven men needed special qualifications. And what happened? What happened when these seven good men were appointed? That's the third thing we see, a concluding note. We see rapid results. That's what we see when men who are specially qualified gave themselves to this unique task. And we see that in verse 7. Verse 7, so the word of God spread. Therefore the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Friends, the successful ministry of the deacons doesn't just lead to unity and togetherness within the church. The one other thing it did as well, more importantly, it removed a roadblock to the spread of the gospel. You see, no longer could people say, these Christians, they don't really care for one another, do they? They're not very caring. They play favorites within the church. No, they saw the very opposite. And in seeing the unity of the church, the words of Jesus came true. John 17, when Jesus prayed, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Congregation, one anothering ministry within the church of God is a witness to the world, a demonstration of love, a demonstration that we are God's people in God's world with God's message. At the same time, freed of these concerns, the apostles could now get busy in their task of proclaiming the gospel, and they did. Each part of the body playing the role and the part in the symphony that of music that God was creating. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that the church grew? Let this be an encouragement to us this morning as well in our work in the church and in ministries of the word, ministries of deed, ministries of love. Let's guard the unity of the Spirit. Let's see togetherness as something that is precious and worth fighting for together. Let's say yes to our God-given callings to serve one another with the gifts that God has given us. Let's say no to anything that would distract us away from the callings that God has given us. Let's strive to live Spirit-directed lives, growing in faith, hope, and love, growing in maturity and in wisdom. And through the ministry of our deacons and the work of us all, may God bless us. May God bless us and grant us to see our numbers increase as it was in the early church, to His glory and to the salvation of the lost. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the ministry and the work and works of service that you have given to each one of us within the church. We're thankful, Father, this morning especially that we can dedicate and set aside Rodney and Josh to this work of diaconal service. And we pray that you would bless us through their work, that you would help them to dedicate themselves to this task in such a way that our body life as a congregation, a sense of growing love and togetherness and unity might be evident to all, especially be evident to those outside the church who don't yet know you. We pray that our love might draw people into saving knowledge and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would help each of us in the callings and the tasks that you have given to us. Help us to be eager and willing and ready to give of ourselves and be unselfish with our time, our resources, with our gifts. Father, help us to serve you help us to serve one another as serving you. Help us, give us courage, give us strength when we feel weak, that we might do this well, that you might be greatly honored and glorified here and within our congregation. Hear us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.